So we're going to be looking at truths that need to be taught. I'm concluding this section on the Timothys and Titus by taking the second chapter, though we're going to read some verses from the first chapter first, and talking about if indeed these letters were written to the pastors for the sake of the body, they're doing it so they know how to lead them and to guide them and to help them to stand in the midst of the controversies and the attacks they were receiving. What exactly needs to be taught? See, false teachers are not new to Christianity. They've been around since the beginning, and they're still around today. There are many who use ministry to deceive people. Many of them, even though they've been exposed as frauds time and time again, people still continue to hang on to their every word. And if you remember in 2 Timothy, Paul talked about those who were wanting to hear something that pleased them, that they were itching their ears, they were pleased, it was true then, and it's true now, and people are flocking to them. So the question is, are we more interested in the crowd or the truth? Because all you have to do is teach a disguised lie, and you're going to build a crowd. If you take a theocentric or Christocentric book, the Bible, that means God-centered or Christ-centered, and you make it anthrocentric, which is man-centered, and talk about all the wonderful things that God's going to do in your life, and you exclude the wonder of God himself, then you're going to draw a crowd, because a God who's not wonderful, you're not accountable to. But a God who is wonderful and in proper understanding, full of awe, to the point that it strikes terror in our heart to be offensive to him, that is the God, then when you teach the truth, will do wonders in our midst and through us. We were doing our little devotional. I don't know how many of you have taken time to go through that devotional we passed out, but in today, the writer was talking about having that same Bethlehem experience where you're small and insignificant, but Christ comes and you become significant. But just let me say this, it's always Christ who's significant. We become significant when Christ is in us. But our significance is not our own. It belongs to Christ. Our esteem is not our own. It belongs to Christ. And so false teachers, and I'm not saying that the guy's a false teacher, please don't take that, but false teachers will play up the self-centeredness of the Bible teachings and emphasize what you get rather than emphasizing Christ himself, which is where we're at. Okay, so I want to begin reading so that you get a feel for what Paul is talking about in verse number 10 of chapter 1. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Wow. Aren't you glad you didn't get that letter? It wasn't talking about you. So how do we respond to these kinds of attacks on the truth? Well, you respond to it with the actual truth from the Word of God. You combat darkness with light, hate with love, anger with gentleness. Apathetics with compassion. You reach out and you demonstrate what it really is. You're going to find that this chapter 2 is a powerful chapter. Paul wrote to Timothy in verse number 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Also in verse number 15, he said, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So let's go ahead and read this second chapter of Titus. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men," I might resemble that, "are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious, gossips." That is the only kind there are, right? Malicious ones. "Nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, be subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of our Lord and our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." So the truths that must be taught, we preach the truth. Let me just share several with you. The first, we must teach the truth about the Christian life, the living, the Christian life. And he lists several expectations for older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. And let's just look at those really quick. First, he has an expectations for older men. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Now listen to this. The lives of the Christian man who is advanced in age. Anybody feel that? The one who is advanced in age. Here's a crazy thing. He expects that as we advance in age, our walk with Christ advances with it. Isn't it sad somebody could be advanced in age and young in behavior in Christ, especially if they've been in Christ for a long time? Okay, so he said, "You they're to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, and love, and perseverance." He's saying we're to be reverent toward God and respectful towards other people. You ever heard the phrase, "He's just a crusty old dude"? That better not be a believer. Because you know what he's saying? As you advance in age, you should advance in love. You should advance in compassion. You should advance in kindness. You should advance in goodness. All of those things that are the gift of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, should be advancing in demonstration in our lives. God expects that for you and me. He wants us to be spiritually mature. Older women, he has expectations for you as well, and I am not going to call out who that pertains to. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. He's saying here you need to have behavior that reflects a solid relationship with God, having control over your words. Having control over your words. No man can tame the tongue, but the Spirit of God can. Amen. And the mature needs to grow in being careful what you say. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, there should be no unwholesome, no talk coming out of our mouth that's not profitable, that it not give grace to those who hear it. You hear that? That it'd do something wonderful for him. And he's saying, be careful, be in control of your words. And then she should take these good things that she's experienced and teaching it to the younger women. To the older women coming alongside the younger women and helping them to understand what God wants from their life. Now, you know what society does? Society separates you. You go to anywhere where there's a gathering people, and you're going to see the older people sitting together and the younger people sitting together. The older people, here's what they're saying. I sure wish those kids would listen. I have a lot that I could tell them. They act as if I never knew anything. And the younger ones are going, man, I need some help with this, but these people, they don't have a clue. I'll never forget the revelation to my sons that I knew how they came into this world. So I understood the passions they were feeling. I can't believe Dad actually understands that. It is amazing what we can learn from each other. Here the older women are to teach the younger women incredibly important stuff, but that takes commitment and a willingness to be transparent and open with them. And it requires that four-letter word that is so hard to find, T-I-M-E, time. I'll never forget when Olivia and then later Violet were born. We offered a couple of suggestions of things that could be done. And they rolled their eyes at us. Then Olivia got a little older. And then she got a little bit more older. And all of a sudden, I was getting calls. So, and here's one. Those of you who know Steve, you'll love this. Dad, I can't get Olivia to shut up. I can't get a word in edgewise. What did you do? How did you guys deal with that? Let me tell you what. You know what it took for us to get to that place? I had to be willing to be quiet and let them come to the place where they realized that maybe mom and dad had something to say. Older women, build a relationship, reach out, quit hovering together. And find some younger women and help them out. Come alongside. Help them with their meals. Teach them how to cook. Come on. They can use it, some of them. Some of them are great, and I'm not calling which is which. And that goes right in. See, there to be examples of holiness in the church, at home, in the community. You'll be surprised. I know this is going to be a real shocker, but God expects all of us to live holy lives in Christ Jesus, all of us. And so when you're older and you've lived with Christ longer, the expectation of the return is greater. To whom much is given, much is required. Okay? Third one here we want to talk about is the expectations for the younger women. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. See, God expects the Christian woman to love her husband, love her children. Did you notice the order? Is that the way society teaches it? If he's too much trouble, you kick him out and you just keep the kids. Debbie and I, this is a little bit of a joke, but we never got this far, but we were thinking that one of the reasons that we didn't want to be divorced was that who wanted to take care of four boys? That'd be a big job. The fear of the Lord had a little something to do with it too. She's also expected to live wisely, to be unmixed with the world, to work in her home, that their home is a presentation and the glory of her relationship with God, and to follow her husband, trust her husband. When a woman abides by these principles, she won't dishonor the word of God. See, the word of God says that it can change your life. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For the just shall live by faith, right? And then there's expectations for younger men, where he says, likewise, young men are to be sensible. And I'm just going to apply the things to Timothy as well. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. A young man is told to be sensible, which means to live a self-controlled life. When we're young, you know we have a tendency to do actions and think about the consequences later. Anybody ever get burned by that? Paul is saying, you teach these young men to be self-controlled. Don't be run by their impulses. Young men, Devin, your impulses can get you in a lot of trouble. I don't care if you're going to be state champ or not. I really do care. And where do men, young men, learn these disciplines? Being with the older men, hanging out with them, sharing the wisdom from the mistakes we've made. I remember when I was first diagnosed as diabetic with Dr. Anthus and had to lose some weight and do some exercise and start eating better. I immediately went to the school, sat down with the kids in every period, took an entire period and sat down with them and told them the cumulative effect of their choices. And I talked about the fact that when I was 16 years old, I ate a Snicker bar, did not give me diabetes. But having too many Snicker bars in between my 16 years and the time that I became whatever age it was, 54, 55, whatever it was, when I discovered that, it had a cumulative effect on me, and that I didn't just all of a sudden became a diabetic. I took the road to diabetes, and I got there and I arrived. And so my only choice was to make a reversal and go back to where I belonged and hope that the diabetes would reverse as well. And just in case you're wondering, it did. But here's what I told the kids. You're in a place right now. Your health when you're my age has a lot to do with what you're eating right now. And the things, it's not about so much what you put in your mouth, it's what you're not putting in your mouth that's the problem. You think about that with young men and godly men coming alongside, helping them to understand their priorities, helping young men to know that his commitment to his spouse is critical. His commitment to time with his children is very important. And his willingness and determination to lead his family spiritually has a huge impact on how successful that Christian family will be. Paul talked about Titus being an example for these young men, but listen to this. Dads, we need to be a good example for our sons. I have about 30 young men who come into my classroom every day, Monday through Friday. I have a huge responsibility to be a good example of what a good, solid, godly man looks like. See, true Christian living is in a direct contrast to the lives and actions of these false teachers who are out to serve themselves at the expense of other people. We must know that what God expects of his children in order to identify those who are and those who are not in the faith. Do you know how easy it is to say, I love Jesus? It's a far different thing to show I love Jesus, right? And how do I show I love Jesus? It says by obeying his command. And what is his number one command? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's how you show it. And so these relationships, this living, this interacting with people, demonstrating, doing good, taking on the burdens of others to relieve them so that they have a chance to see light. Second thing, we not only need to teach about Christian living, we need to teach about concerning submitting to authority. Verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. Now listen to this. This will blow your mind. You and I, the way we live, amplify the awesomeness of God, or we detract from the awesomeness of God in the eyes of people. Isn't that crazy? We either amplify and bring emphasis to how awesome our God is, or by our actions, we detract from him. How do you think that would sit on the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before him? When he talks about distraction. In his day, in Paul's day, there were believing men, women, and children in the Roman Empire who were owned by other people, their masters. Yes, I know you find this hard to believe, but it happened somewhere else than southern USA. Slaves. Sometimes they were slaves because they had a debt they couldn't pay and they sold themselves into slavery. Sometimes they were slaves because somebody else conquered their land and they were brought back. And as slaves, they had very few rights, if any. So, in fact, most of the time, they were treated no different than the cow or the dog or any other animal. And as bad as their situations were, these believing slaves were to submit and serve their masters with their whole heart. The slave who did this did it as a testimony to the grace of God and the power of the gospel to change lives. Does it make sense that it's really difficult to talk about the power of the blood if the blood doesn't have its power in my life? If there's no evidence that the blood of Jesus has impacted me and changed who I was and made me a new person in Christ? I believe that if God were would have this, have a slave live in this manner, that he would have us with that same attitude towards our employers. Many scriptures speak about the importance of submitting to human authority. See, when you do your job faithfully without complaining, people will see Jesus in you. When you go to work each day, you should labor as if you're laboring for the Lord. Your faithful obedience may help you lead others in the workplace to Jesus. And if you've ever served in management, you know that employees like this are few and far between. People today, and often even Christians, have an entitlement mindset. They're insubordinate, lazy, rude. But according to God's word, we can bring honor and glory to our Father when we submit to those in authority over us. These truths have not changed, and they still need to be taught. I remember when I was in seminary, I was working for the Kenny's IGA, and I was working the evening shift, and there was a young man, I can't remember his name, but we were working, and I was just working at my normal pace, and all you have to do is come work with me, you know what that means. And he looked at me, and he said, "Doc, what are you doing? Kenny's not here. You don't have to work that hard." We were up towards the front end, and that got everybody's attention on the front end. And I looked at him, and I said, "Hey, bud, I don't actually work for Kenny." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "I actually work for Jesus, and he's here. And so I'm going to give him my best." He goes, "Oh, great, another one." But think about that. Should we not work in such a manner that it creates conversations, that it creates not only with our coworkers, but even with our employers? Why are you working so hard? And we can share with them. Third, we must teach what the truth is concerning being a witness. Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and the worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." I absolutely understand 100% that we are saved by grace, not by works. Amen? But we are saved for good works. So good works are an evidence of the salvation. They are how I demonstrate that Christ is in my life. Because aside from Christ, I can't do the good works, right? Because good has to do with the relationship with God. Because of God's gracious act towards us, we are expected to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Our life should honor our Father, and our action should point the way to Jesus. Right? We should honor God and point the way to Jesus. Our lives, that is our words and our actions, are witnesses of Jesus. Now listen to this. A witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his actions. So a witness is one who has seen and heard something, and they give visible and physical demonstration of what they seen and heard, regardless of what it cost them to do it. That's the biblical understanding of a witness. Someone who has seen and heard and experienced the incredible gracious love of God turns by their actions and their words, and they demonstrate to all those around, I belong to Jesus. And here's the evidence, no matter what it costs them. I do some crazy things at the high school. If you are walking in the hallway, even though there's 50 or 70 people around you, if you stop me and say, Pastor Doug, would you pray for me? You know what I'm going to do? Right there in the hallway, right there at that moment, I'm going to pray. Because if I wait, I'll forget. Anybody else guilty of that? And so I do it. And sometimes I get the strangest looks. I remember one time I had a teacher come to me who was teaching world history, and he was in the history of Israel and their Exodus, and he wanted to teach about the Ten Commandments. He couldn't remember two of the commandments. So he came into my first period class, 16 students in the classroom, up front waiting for instructions, and he goes, Doc, what's the difference between the two? I said, well, easiest way to do it is to explain all 10. So I started with the first commandment, worked my way all the way to the end, and showed him their connection of loving God and loving one another. And he goes, oh, cool. And he went back to class. And you know who were standing there? Those 15 students listening to the whole thing. God's not asking you to be something you aren't. He's just asking you to be who you are. If you are a redeemed, spirit-filled child of God, He expects us to act like one in front of others as a witness to what his blood can do when it cleanses their life. Potent stuff. Paul wanted Titus to teach those in Crete the importance of being a witness for Christ. The people in the church today, they need to be taught. We need to be taught the importance of being a witness for Christ. Just let me say this. There is no neutral ground. We are either obviously for him or we're detracting from him. Is that clear? Now, sometimes, anybody ever mess up? I use both hands. And you're going to do it, but let me tell you what. You will never get better at it till you do it. I guarantee you. I was so pleased watching my crying class cut onions. I mean, I almost caught it on video so that I could put it on Facebook. They're cutting up two cases of yellow onions in their eyes. I can't do this. By the time they're in, they are cutting perfect in everything because of practice. It's amazing what two cases of onions will do to you. And that's how we get better at representing Jesus Christ. We allow our relationship with him to become stronger, and we put it into practice. And the more we put it into practice, the easier it becomes to do it. Just let me say this. It's almost impossible not to be conscious about it when you first start. And the only way to get past that is to practice. This morning when I was playing the Christmas carols, probably Gail and maybe Bob picked up on the two muffed chords I did. The rest of you didn't see on my face. Which I've done before. Or Debbie, I'll be playing along and make a mistake when I was younger and I just shake my head and keep on playing. You become more comfortable with what you're doing the more you do it. And that's true with sharing our lives with other people with the power of what God has done in you and me. But you will never get comfortable till you start. Last thing I want to do is we must teach the truth about Jesus' sacrifice. who gave himself up for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So listen to the twofold purpose here. The first purpose was to redeem, which means to release someone held captive, the payment of a ransom. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, yet the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's to be released from that bondage of death, to be liberated into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be ransomed, to be purchased and brought into that relationship, to be free from us living as if there is no God. And you know what? That's what lawlessness is. That's lawlessness is living as if there is no law. But when we come into God, we find that the law is actually Christ. That as we come to Christ and he fills our life and we follow him, guess what we're doing? We're walking lawfully instead of in lawlessness because of the power of God in us. That's what he came to do. But the second, he also goes on to say, was to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus told his disciples that he chose them. He chose them for a purpose, that they were to bear good fruit. And they went on to say, fruit that lasts, which is not like the stuff we get in the stores here. We have been called and chosen for the same purpose. We have been called and commissioned to make disciples. Jesus said that bearing fruit is not a temporary success. The fruit of our labor will remain forever. Those in the church, us, we need to be taught that the truth that we cannot earn our salvation but doing good works because of our salvation. And I want to close with this ending. I want to talk about how these things are to be taught. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Just let me say this. Speaking the truth is not always popular. In fact, it's rarely popular, except when you're in the midst of people who want to hear the truth. When you get outside of the confines of here, more people don't like it than like it. And if you don't know that to be true, you haven't tried. You're ratting yourself out. That's just the way the world is. It is necessary, though, even though it's not popular. We need to learn, do, and then teach the truth. Our authority lies with Jesus himself and is demonstrated in the way we live and teach. So let me just rephrase my statement here. I don't have any inherent authority at all. What I have is influence. As I love Jesus Christ, who is the authority, and I take his word, his challenge, and I step out in faith and do what he says, then his authority goes with me, and I have a chance to influence lives. So Paul said, don't do these teachings like they're something to be ashamed of. There's something to be swept under the carpet, something to be worried about whatever their current politically correct idea is. He says, do this like you mean it. Remember he said in chapter 1, reprove, rebuke them severely. Don't play around. When you're dealing with the truth of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he's going to do, what he is doing in you and me, don't act like it's something to be ashamed of. Teach it, stand by it, and correct those to line them up with the truth, those that are out of whack. There's no shortage of information about misinformation about Christianity today. Is that right? It's really interesting. In case you're wondering, on my Safari on my phone, I have ABC, NBC, CBS, it's ABC, CNN, CBS, USA, NBC, and then Fox. So you're really confused by the time you read the same story in all of them. And you know that not a one of those networks really tell us the truth about Jesus? Guys, I hate to break it to you, not even Fox. And it's interesting when you read about people's view of what this season we're in is about. Their opinions about what we should be doing. But whose season is it? Who are we celebrating? Just in case you're wondering, we're gonna burst your bubble next week and tell you Jesus wasn't born in December. But that doesn't matter. Do you know how Christmas came about to December 25th? It was a pagan holiday, and the Christians determined we were going to use their holiday to teach them about Christ. Is that noble? I think so. But the trouble is now, many Christians are teaching the pagan meaning of Christmas instead of the Christ meaning of Christmas. Isn't that crazy? Isn't it funny how the circular goes? So we can go back. We can use anything, anywhere, at any time, and head straight to Jesus Christ and be effective. Meet people right where they are and start telling the story of Jesus. This story, this holiday, is about God who became man so that man could live with God for all eternity. Isn't that powerful? Amen. And he's called you and me to live it. There are many who spread lies and heresy. But God calls us to lean on the holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. To learn it, to do it, and then teach it to others. And just in case you're wondering, all the teaching is not relegated to the pastor. As we learn and do, guess what we're qualified to do? To teach it to others. How many of you work with somebody right now that could use a word from God? So how many of you think the pastor needs to rearrange his schedule and come tell him? Look, thank you, Tara. I appreciate it. I see that hand. What you do is you learn from me. You learn from Ben. You learn from Pastor Reese. We learn as we read the Bible and we do it. And then we go and we open our mouth and we teach it. That's the church. That's the church. We gather to scatter. And after we scatter, we regather so that we can scatter and go out and love people and show them what God can do in their life and then tell them how God can do it in their life. Amen. I don't know what God is speaking to your heart about today, but there's just a lot of opportunity to respond. Maybe there's somebody on your mind that you can think of specifically that you've had a burden for. And maybe what you need to do right now is say, God, I'm a little bit of a coward, but I don't want to be. Is that fair? I'm a little bit of a coward, but I don't want to be. What I want, God, is I want you to give me the strength that, now, catch this, as I step out in obedience, that I know you'll be with me. Not, I'm waiting, God, till you create the perfect conditions where somebody comes up to you and say, hey, I see that you're a Christian. Will you tell me how to receive Christ? That happens, but not very often. But as I step out in trusting that you want me to engage other people, God, give me the strength to actually talk to them. Help me to share what an incredible God you've been in my life and how awesome Jesus has displayed his love to me so that they can see that they can have that too. It's one way to respond today. Another way is maybe you've allowed things to creep into your life that don't belong there, and it has tarnished your influence on other people. Maybe it's the way we speak. Maybe it's what we hoard around us. Maybe it's the way we get so tunnel vision that we don't notice other people. And you can ask God, God, please cleanse my heart of self-centeredness and give me, God, the strength to love other people, to put them as a priority in my life, to show them that I care. And then I can tell them about you. whatever God's telling you, and he's the boss, you know that, right? That's what you need to do today. What does he want you to do specifically in response to what his word has said today? Will you do it?